I'm going to invite your attention tonight to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. We're going to be cross-referencing a little bit, but that last song. In fact, I recorded that song some years ago, "Merciful to Me," and that just really touched me and really confirmed to me. I was kind of between a couple of messages tonight as to what I was going to share in my brief time with you. But I want to feature a character of Scripture that, to tell you the truth, most people don't hear about, almost a forgotten character. I've been around church quite a while. I can't remember a message totally devoted to this particular character. So many things are said in passing. But I just want to take this opportunity to connect you to all the souls that you just saw, the folks represented by the man that gave his testimony tonight, the world in which we live, because they're all souls, amen? And we live in a time where people feel that their voice is not being heard. They get behind this candidate or that candidate, and if their guy wins, then maybe they'll hear you. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to amount to a hill of beans, as the old saying says, unless you've got the right foundation and you've got the right God and you've got somebody who can actually hear you, somebody who can actually deliver for you. Amen? It goes so much further than politics. And so with all of this kind of combined, I just felt impressed to share this old scripture with you tonight. Genesis 29, and we will pick it up in verse 9 as we begin to read the Word of God tonight. And while he yet spake with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I mean, that must have been a time. Amen. He found the one. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. He was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things. Laban said unto him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, for handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet another 7 years." And Jacob did so, fulfilled her week, and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, and her handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For he said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son. And said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him these three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now I know that was kind of a lengthy text, but I believe it's important for us to understand the story a little bit better. Let me just put it to you this way, for sake of time, ladies and gentlemen. When I was in Bible college, there was all sorts of things that vied for the attention of the viewers on TV. And one of those was a primetime soap called Dallas. I don't know if anybody at the Spiritual Worth Baptist Church would ever admit for that name to ring a bell. When I say J.R. Ewing and Sue Ellen and some of those other characters, I see the halo above each head, and I know surely that doesn't ring a bell with anybody here. But I'm just telling you what a crowd that was, friend. If reality television was alive and well in the day of this family, I want to tell you, they would have got big ratings. Big ratings. There's quite a cast of characters in this drama. I mean, you have Rachel, a beautiful woman, lovely figure. There's Jacob, the ambitious young man trying to make his way in the world, who of course is in love with Rachel. Then there's Laban, Jacob's uncle. He's a con artist, tricking everybody in his path, even his daughters and his nephew. And finally, we have Leah. Leah is described as tender-eyed. Bible scholars say she may have had protruding eyes, or at the least they were flawed in some way. Even the words used to describe her name mean a breakable, fragile thing. I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, Leah was not beautiful like her sister. Even her name means weary and dull. So those are the main characters. And they have quite a backstory. We know that Jacob's grandfather is Abraham. God chose Abraham and his family to redeem the world, telling him that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. In fact, when you go back to Genesis 17, I'm not going to read all the verses, but there he lays down that covenant in detail. And particularly zeroing in on verse 9, he says, in every generation of Abraham's family, there would be one person who would be the bearer of the Messianic seed. That child should walk with God and must pass the true faith to all of the family, because someday one of the seeds will be the seed, and one of the prophets will be the prophet, and one of the priests will be the priest, and one of the kings will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jacob is a part of a very special family, but even this family has serious problems, as all families do. Let me give you the big question at this point. Why is Jacob living with his uncle Laban? Well, we know that his brother Esau wants to kill him. Amen? I mean, he's hiding. Jacob, in cahoots with his mother, tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. Esau was the firstborn. He should have rightfully received it. But think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Even Isaac wasn't right in trying to give Esau the blessing, because God had already sent him a prophecy telling him that the younger son, Jacob, is the seed. So I can say in full confidence tonight, there is nobody in this family that is behaving very well. Are you with me tonight? I'm just trying to tell the story. So Jacob, after manipulating his brother and deceiving his father, is on the run. And in comes wonderful Uncle Laban, who just welcomes him with open arms. I mean, what a great guy. Right? Well, not really. He sees the chance to take advantage of his nephew. I'm telling you, this family is exhausting. They really are. So Jacob goes to his mother's brother, Laban, and he lives, and he works for him. Laban's riches increase. I know most of you know the story. That's why I'm trying to blaze through it tonight. He knows his riches are going to increase when Jacob works for him, so he wants to give him a contract. He knows Jacob's going to make him wealthy, but the only real payment Jacob wants is the beautiful Rachel. So Laban thinks fast. He knows what he's going to do. He doesn't verbalize it, but here's what he's thinking. Aha! I can get rid of my ugly daughter!
I'll never marry her off. She's going to be with me for the rest of my life. So he doesn't say yes to Jacob. But here's what he says. It's better for me to give her to you than some other stranger. But he did not say which daughter he was talking about. Jacob had no idea what was about to happen. So he works 7 years. Okay? And he wants Rachel. There's a wedding feast. Finally, Jacob's going to have the love of his life. And when his veiled bride comes down to him, I'm sure he's thrilled. But Laban had other plans. And it came to pass, verse 25 tells us, that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So Jacob confronts Laban about giving him Leah instead of Rachel. And Laban tells him, well, it's just not the custom to marry the younger before the older. You're going to have to work another 7 years for her. I'm telling you, friend, reality television. Amen? What deceit. I mean, I would not want to buy a used car from this man, would you? I would not. So where are we at in this point of the story? Well, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever felt totally rejected? As much as our society feels tonight, I don't care who you voted for. I think we can relate to this character. Leah suffered rejection in its highest form. I want you to think about tonight. Rejected by her father, rejected by Jacob, despised and spurned by her sister. In society, she was cast aside. She knew that she would never be sought after. Leah knew what she looked like. She knew she was unloved, unwanted, unlovely. And she had to be insecure. She had to have had a distorted self-image. She had to wonder if she would ever be wanted and loved by Jacob. And verse 30 tells us she knew Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved her. So Leah begins to have children. Keep following the story with me. It's mournful. It's sad. Because every time she names a child, she's looking for love from her husband. She's saying, now maybe my husband will love me. Maybe now I'll really mean something to him. Leah names her firstborn Reuben, which means I'm seen. Leah thinks, now my husband will really see me, not just these looks, but inside he will see me, my love, my devotion for her. She has another child. She says, because the Lord heard I was hated, he's therefore given me this son also. She calls his name Simeon, which means I'm heard. Now, Leah's thinking, maybe Jacob will hear me, realize my love for him. She has a third child. She names him Levi, which means I'm attached. I'm joined. Trying to get inside the mind of Leah for you tonight. Now, maybe I'll be seen and loved by Jacob. Maybe he will hear of my love for him. Maybe he will finally attach himself to me and be closer to me. And then in that last verse, it says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. However, that was just for a time because she actually bare two more sons and a daughter. But Judah means now, this time, I will praise the Lord. I said, Brother Allen, where are you going with this? This is what's so amazing about Leah. And this is why all these other things I've heard tonight mean so much to me. One thing you do not realize as you watch her cry out to God and talk about how she wants her husband to love her is that she uses a type of speech that Bible scholars are amazed by. There are two words that are used for God in the Old Testament in your English translation. The first word is the Hebrew word translated Elohim, which is a generic name for God used by all. It means the great one. But when God came down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he gave them a new name. He gave them a personal name. And that name, my friend, was Yahweh. This word, Yahweh, was a name he only gave to people to whom he was also giving the story of salvation. He only gave the name Yahweh to people to whom he was saying, okay, I want your faith to go back to Genesis 17. I want you to believe that I am who I say I am. And a Messiah is coming. They looked forward. We look back. But it's the same Messiah. Amen? And he is wanting you to believe that covenant. And something happened in Leah's life. Because every place the word Yahweh shows up in the English Old Testament, you don't see the word God translated. What do you see? You see the word Lord. Capital letters. So she begins to call at this point in her life on the name Yahweh. So what is happening here? What is happening? Where did Leah hear about this? She must have heard about that promise in Genesis 17. The promise of the seed, the promise of salvation. And here's something very important tonight, friend. It's already been illustrated. She began to believe not just in a general God, but she began to believe in Yahweh, the God who will save by grace, Brother Earl. Merciful to me. Oh, I wish we could get a hold of that tonight, dear friend. Something changed in her at the birth of Judah. Please hear me. Before she looked to her husband to love her, then when she conceived Judah, she simply said, this time I will praise the Lord. Do you notice that? Right there in this moment, there's no talk of Jacob. She looked to her Lord, praising him. And when she did that, whoo, the cruelty of her own father, whose sole purpose was to get rid of her, went away. Jacob's animosity towards her was not her everything anymore. Rachel's insults and security in having the love of Leah's husband didn't haunt her anymore. Those who had used her and abused her had no power over her anymore. Do you see how important this is tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Anybody who has set their feet on the promise of Genesis 17 gets their life back. That's why these slides mean so much to me, friend, when we go to the foreign field. All those people that you see, they're serving gods who can't hear them. They're abandoned. Their voice is not heard. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, that covenant comes in. That gospel comes in. That Jesus comes in. And all of a sudden, I want to tell you what begins to happen. These folks get a this time moment. And it changes everything in their life. Anybody who has ever come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ has had a this time moment. Where you finally quit looking for other people to satisfy when only God can satisfy. Are you hearing me? Well, I hope you'll take this home with you tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And so Leah, because she did that, because she had that turning point, because she changed, she became the vessel, the seed. Are you hearing me tonight, friend? Leah, the sad one. Leah, the outsider. Leah, the ugly. Leah, the abandoned. Leah, the rejected. Leah with a distorted self-image. I want to tell you, she was the foremother of Jesus Christ. He put her directly into the bloodline. And every abandoned person living under false religion has a choice to make, friend. And I guarantee you, once you say this time, I'm going to praise him. This time, I put away the false gods. This time, and that's almost word by word what a lot of these people are saying. That's their testimony. Tonight, I denounce all my false gods, and I serve the one true living God.
And you know what? God puts them into his bloodline. Every single one of them. Whoo, my. Aren't you glad? Now, why would God choose Leah to do that? Verse 31 says, when he saw that Leah was not loved, he came to her. So there's a picture here. The Old Testament shows us what the New Testament really tells us. God loves those whom others don't love. God is attracted to the weak because of his gracious nature, and he wants the ones that nobody else wants. I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture, but I'm just sharing it right here because it's so important. Most of you probably quote it to me. In 1 Corinthians 1, pick it up in verse 6, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Doesn't say any, just says many, right? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. That includes us. Hallelujah. To the Jew first, but thank God it made it all the way to the Gentile tonight. Amen. We've got a piece of the covenant. Where would we be without that, dear friend? I want to tell you, what a story here. We may look like Leah, but to God we look like Rachel. I want to tell you, friend, that's the gospel. We might look like Leah in ourselves, but to Jesus we look beautiful. That's the reason God chooses the foolish to shame the wise, and he chooses the weak to shame the strong, and he chooses the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that's why I was so encouraged by that testimony tonight and that conference. I know it's just going to blow the roof off of things around here. Because I'm telling you, if you're sitting there and someone has used you and abused you and ignored you and taunted you, I'm telling you, friend, you don't have to wallow in your anger or your bitterness. I'm telling you, there is a king who is hearing your cry. And all you need is a this time moment in your life, and things are going to change around your house. Are you hearing me, friend? But until you make him the one, until you come to the day when you say, this time, in spite of all the times people have failed me, in spite of all the times, the disappointments I've had, in spite of all the hypocrites I've seen, in spite of all the hardships that I've had in life, this time, it's going to be Genesis 17 for me. And I'm in this generation. But I'm part of that seed. Are you hearing me tonight, friend? I know it's been a different kind of message. But maybe you're here, maybe you're listening online. And you're looking to every other relationship and every other item in your life, all those things that you're chasing. I'm telling you, friend, you know what you need? You need a this time moment in your life. Quit trying to find the things that only Christ can give you anywhere else, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, friend. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man come to the Father except by me. You need it this time. Christian, you might have been discouraged tonight. You might have come in weary and well-doing, and this whole election thing and all the pressures of life just got you down, weary and well-doing. I want to say, look up, friend. Look up. You are part of the divine seed. Amen? When you cried out in your abandonment and your unlovely state this time, I'm going to praise God. You know what he did? He put you in the bloodline. We have much to be thankful for. May God bless the preaching of his word.